Have your Bibles, would you open them with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we continue our study in God's Word from Thessalonians, our sixth message, and we're going to journey through 2 Thessalonians as well. Next week, obviously, we're taking a break for Easter. Calendar moves pretty fast, doesn't it? You didn't know where we were. We'll be here for Easter. Let me clarify what you heard earlier on the video announcements. We'll be meeting here next week. There's a Saturday night service at 6 o'clock, and then there will be 3 Sunday morning services plus a sunrise service. And if you come to sunrise, you need to bring your lawn chairs and blankets with you for that particular service. If you look in the bulletin, you'll see a yellow-colored insert that looks like this. And in that yellow-colored insert, two things. First of all, is a schedule for next week, and there is child care for 4 and under. But to do that, if you look on the flip side, we need you to serve. We need you to serve in the area of child care for Saturday night and Sunday morning. If you don't mind taking a look at that and pray that maybe as a family you can serve, there are multiple services you can attend, so you can serve one of those hours and we can minister. Typically, we have a lot of people from our community that come on Easter, so you can divide yourselves up however you desire to for those services we are offering. Secondly, you just read about or heard about the Seder. We moved it from the Mayburn Center to the chapel. We probably had 100 phone calls this week for more tickets, but we're maxed out with the space that we have here. So if you didn't get a ticket, stay tuned for a couple of years. Every second, third, fourth year, we'll do something like this. And come. The paper today said it's canceled. It's not canceled. We just changed venues here to TBC. Future tense is the title of this morning's message. If you follow along in the scriptures, look at chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. We do not want you to be ignorant, without knowledge, uninformed. That's what the word is used, what the word used means. Brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be without knowledge like the rest, that is the unbelieving world, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the Lord comes shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. This is called the rapture of the church. We will meet him in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, he concludes, comfort one another with these words. Obviously, from verse 18, there's some confusion among the Thessalonians. And from verse 13, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to be without knowledge on this theological and doctrinal issue called the rapture, and also what happens to those who've already died. Will they be part of this? Or are they going to miss out on it? Will they reign in the future kingdom? And there's some confusion among the Thessalonians. With that in mind, let's pray that God will show us in his word what we need to understand. Father, we desire not to be ignorant, without knowledge, or confused. We desire to see, understand, and know truth. Pray that you teach us that in Christ's name. Amen. If you were with us last week, we looked at the previous section, which was on sexual purity. And if you were here, we looked at that very black and white and presented that. And it's quite interesting. This is an aside before we get into this morning's message. I met one of my friends at Cracker Barrel for breakfast on Friday morning. And as I handed the lady my Visa card, she swiped my Visa card. And we waited for a minute and then 2 minutes and 3 minutes. She said, sir, I'm sorry, your card has been rejected. I thought, interesting. I've got about a $50,000 limit. Bev is in deep trouble here. So she swiped it a second time, and I said, you mind trying it again? She swiped it a second time, and she said, I'm sorry, it's been rejected. And I said, do you take cash? And she said, yes, we do. So I gave them cash. Can you believe that? They actually took cash. So I went to the parking lot. It's about 8 in the morning on Friday, and I called Visa and said, I got a problem. I just gave my card, and of course, they hand me over to the fraud warning department or fraud department, and the lady comes on the line, and she says, we feel like we have some fraudulent charges on your card, Mr. DeSalvo. Let's see if we can help you. Can you verify some of these charges? And remember, I just preached on sexual purity last week, right? She said, the first charge we have here is to an escort service on St. Kitts Island. And I'm thinking, this can't be a joke. I called an 888 number to get these people. Unless she was sitting in the congregation last week, or Satan himself is after me or something. And I said, ma'am, I've got an iPhone. I can put my wife on a conference call. You mind if we get her on the line with us right now? So we got on there. Three fraudulent charges to an escort service in St. Kitts Island the week after I preached on sexual purity. Isn't that amazing? I mean, some would say just coincidence, and maybe it is, but here's the reality. I mean, that's the world we live in. I'm thinking somebody compromised. By the way, it's the fourth time our card has been compromised in the last 2 years. Our card was compromised three times for some escort service. And that's the world we live in. It's the world we live in. I have no idea who it is, where it is. Fortunately, they take care of that. It has nothing to do with future tense, but I thought, isn't that interesting how things work in life? The Thessalonians, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without knowledge. Ignorance. Ignorance is displayed in many places in our world. One of the places where ignorance is on display is in courtrooms across America. Do you know that? I mean, it's quite interesting. You can Google up courtroom discussions, and these are some of the ones you get. These are actual quotes from court reporters in courtroom discussions to show the culture we live in. What is your birthday? Asked the attorney. July 15th, responded the defendant. What year? Every year, said the defendant. Every year. Here's another one. The lawyer asked, what was the first thing your husband said to you when he woke up this morning? He said, where am I, Kathy? And why did that upset you? Because my name is Susan, said the lady. Here's another one. The attorney says, doctor, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people? His response, all my autopsies have been performed on dead people. Actual questions. Here's my favorite. Doctor, before the autopsy, did you check for a pulse? No, I did not. Did you check for blood pressure? No, I did not. Did you check for breathing? No, sir, I did not. So then, is it possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? No. How can you be so sure, doctor? Because his brain is sitting on my desk in a jar. But could the patient have still been alive nevertheless? Yes, it's possible he could be alive and practicing law somewhere. Wow. Actual quotes from our courtrooms. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be without knowledge. And they're worried about something very specific. There's a reason for their concern. The reason for their concern is Paul has been with them for several weeks. He's taught them, but obviously he can't teach them everything. And one of the things he taught them is that Christ could come back at any time. And in the time since Paul left, obviously some folks have died, and even before that, other folks have died. And the question for the Thessalonians is, so if people have died, will they miss the grand, glorious day when Christ comes back? I mean, it's a legitimate question, isn't it? I mean, if their bodies are already in the grave, will they miss that grand and glorious day when Christ returns? What's going to happen to them? And if Christ's coming is delayed even more, what's going to happen to us? And if you look at verse 13, Paul very specifically says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. The word uninformed, if you have New International Version, it literally says, I don't want you to be ignorant. The word means without knowledge. I don't want you not to have knowledge over this issue about those who are asleep. Now, what is he talking about? He's not talking about people dozing off during sermons. He says, those who are asleep. It's a euphemism, meaning those who have died. Jot down in your notes, John chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus comes to the scene when Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. It says, Lazarus is in the grave for 4 days. Lazarus is asleep. Asleep. After 4 days, it doesn't mean that he's taking a long winter's nap and hibernating like a bear. Nobody sleeps. Well, most people don't sleep for 4 days at a time. And it says, Lazarus is asleep. That means he's dead. You know, just as an aside, I've had a lot of fun over 28-plus years preaching. And one of the things that's really funny is you stand up here and you watch people on occasion doze off. I mean, I've seen everything. I've seen people snoring. I've seen more bruised ribs over the course of 28 years than you can imagine. I've seen, when we used to use hymn books back in the other building over there, I watched one of our dear brothers, I'm not going to mention his name, but I won't even give you his initials. I watched that hymn book fall right out of his lap, and you would have thought the world came to him when he jumped so high. Somebody said, if you laid everybody who slept in church end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. Probably some truth to that. It was Mark Twain who said, the best cure for insomnia that I know is to get plenty of sleep. So whatever your struggle is out there, he's saying, you know, some have taught, or he's saying, some are asleep. They've died. They're gone. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed about these folks. I want you to know, by the way, some use this as a doctrine, a false doctrine called soul sleep. Says that these are asleep. It's very clear if you study the Greek language he's talking about, or any language, he's talking about those who've died. But there's a false doctrine taught in some circles called soul sleep, and what they say is that the moment you die, your soul goes to sleep until Christ returns. And at that point in time, there's this resurrection, but from now till then, you're in this deep state of sleep. And they get it out of this verse. The problem with that is it contradicts other scriptures. Scriptures say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Soul sleep, that doctrine is false. It contradicts that very word of God. When you die, this earthly body is put to, in some tomb, this tent, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 calls it, this earthly tent is taken down or put aside. At that point in time, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. In fact, if you look a little later on in this very same chapter, if you look at chapter 5, or next chapter, chapter 5, verse 10, it says, those who die, he died for us, that whether we are awake, that's if we're alive, or if we're asleep, that is, we're dead, we may live together with him. When you pass from this life into the next, you're not in some grave sound asleep until Christ returns. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. The word sleep, though, is a good word. It's a good word because we're really in a temporary state at that point in time. When we die, our physical body's in a temporary state. One day, our earthly bodies will be resurrected and changed into glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about that. It begins with this. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, we shall not all die. This is 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." By the way, that is on that's on one of the plaques in our nursery out there. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul says, I want you not to be ignorant. I don't want you to be misinformed or uninformed, brothers. If you die, and then he takes a little excursus, if you will. He says, I don't want you to grieve as the rest, that is, the pagan world, the unbelieving world, who have no hope. We'll come back to the end times in a second. I want you to look at the last half of verse 13. He says, I don't want you to grieve as those that don't have hope. There's rarely a time I don't do, or when I do funerals, there's rarely a time that I don't use that particular section of God's word. Because there are two things you find there. First of all, Paul says it's okay to grieve. Secondly, he says you grieve, not as the world grieves, but you grieve as those who have hope. Two teachings right there. It's okay to grieve. You go to Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. Some of you have lost spouses. Some of you lost moms, dads, brothers, sisters, children. And there's this false theology out there that says don't grieve. That's a bogus theology. Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, and the shortest verse in the Bible, what does it say? Two words. Jesus wept. And if Jesus can do it, we can do it. And don't let anybody rob you of the process of grieving. There's no right way to grieve. There's no wrong way to grieve. You've got a friend who's grieving. You know the best ministry you can have to that person? The ministry of showing up. That's all. You just show up. You don't speak a lot, you just listen. And if you've got a friend who's grieving, just be there. Just show up. That's all you got to do. And Paul says, I want you to grieve, but not as those who grieve without hope. I don't want you to grieve in a hopeless way. I want you to grieve with hope. In fact, John Phelan says this: our hope as Christians is not in the economy, it's not in the government, it's not in the stock market, it's not in technology, it's not in power. Christian hope is hope in Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. See, that's where hope is, my friends. I mean, a lot of people today, man, they throw their hands up and say, what's our world coming to? I mean, what's our economy coming to? Our government, the stock market, technology, power. I don't want to say those things aren't important. They're important, but here's the reality. If your hope and your trust is in any of that stuff, I would be thoroughly depressed right now. I mean, you go to the grave and you tell your friend, hey, it's okay. The stock market's almost up to 11,000 points. You go to some person that's mourning and say, it's okay. Obama may be out in 3 more years. You laugh, but I hear people, that's how they live their lives. They live their lives thinking hope is in the government, hope is in the stock market, and hope is in technology, and hope is in power. And the Christian community is so gullible, and I'm convinced we may be the worst whiners in the whole world. Quit whining. I'm going to get a bumper sticker that says, stop global whining. Quit your whining. You've got a risen Savior who's saying, walk with me and live with me and tell people that they can have eternal hope. And we walk around crying about all this stuff. Crying about it. I serve a king who's of a greater kingdom than this world. What about you? If you do, quit whining. Here's the reality. He says we have hope, and our hope exists not because of this world. Our hope exists because of our Savior. In fact, if you look at the next verse, he says, you want to know why you're going to be resurrected? Because Christ was resurrected. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, God's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who've died. He says, you've got a certain hope. If Christ came out of the grave one day, you're going to come out of the grave, and this physical body will be joined to this immortal soul, and you will reign with him forever with this glorified body that's going to be changed. Sometime last fall, one of our kids, a little boy, 5, 6, 7 years old, I'm not sure even who it was, he came to me and said, Pastor Gary, in Sunday school today, we studied a glorified body. What is that going to look like? I said, well, boy, it's not going to look like me, I can tell you that. I said, son, I'm not really sure exactly what that's going to look like. What's a glorified body going to look like? Bev said, for ladies, it's going to be a perpetual size 4. Then you have to worry about it. You can eat all you want, heavenly hash, and you know, and the glory and glory, whatever. And for guys, you're going to be 6'2", 210, shaved head. You're going to be buffed and ripped without working out. That's great for a guy who weighs 240 pounds. I don't know what you're going to look like. You know the most important thing? The most important thing about all that is the end of verse 17. You shall be with him always. That's the key thing. That's the key thing. You're going to be in glory with the Lord. And our hope is not in the economy or the government or the stock market or technology and power, but it's in Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. Man's ways lead to a hopeless end. God's ways lead to endless hope. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you can place your trust in the Lord. If you're dead or alive, I want you to know when Christ comes back, you'll be part of the great celebration. You'll be part of the party. You'll be part of the kingdom. You'll be part of that time. And in the midst of that, you can have endless hope because if Christ rose, you're going to rise. If you are in Christ, that's the key thing. The rest of this passage can be summarized. Don't worry. If you've already died, or if you're still alive, when Christ comes back, you're going to experience a celebration of being with him forever. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know this truth. And if you know this truth, comfort one another in the midst of it. In verse 15, he says, let me give you an idea. In fact, he says, those that have died will precede those that are alive who are caught up in Christ. He says, we say to you by the word of the Lord, if you're alive and you remain until the Lord's coming, you shall not precede those who've fallen asleep. He says, I want you to have assurance that your moms and your dads, your brothers and your sisters, your spouses, whoever has died, they will be part of this grand celebration. He says, I want you to know that that's going to take place. He's got reason for concern. And then he talks about the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. In verse 16, he says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Christ is coming back with a shout. Everybody wants to know, what's he going to shout? I don't know. What do you think he's going to shout? I got an idea. Ready or not, here I come. I mean, can you see that? He's coming back. There's this trumpet blast. When were trumpet blasts made? Trumpet blasts were made either when a royal figure arrived or when there was a call to battle. Isn't that appropriate? A royal figure's coming. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming back. And so you hear this trumpet blast. And the king comes back. It's a call to war. You see, when he comes back as the judge of the living and the dead. And it's a call to war where he comes to take over that which is rightfully his. And so you hear this trumpet sound after this shout. And the trumpet says, the king is coming. The king is coming. And we're headed off to battle. We're headed off to war. And it's a call for all of his saints to do battle for him. And then he talks about, look at the next verse. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air. And that is a verse that refers to the rapture. And we're talking about when Christ comes to take the living up with him and the dead in Christ precede him. But I want you to note its language of power. He meeting the Lord in the air. You've got this trumpet blast announcing the arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's a call to war. And then he says it's a meeting. The specific word that's used there is often used to refer to rulers who come to pay official visits to other dignitaries and other people. And it's that Christ has come back to visit us. That's what's happening. And then when you look at it says specifically that this meeting is not going to be on the earth, but this meeting is going to be where? It's going to be in the air. You see, if a Roman ruler came and celebrated his conquering, he would come outside the city gates and they would have the triumphal entry in the parade that's talked about in 2 Corinthians. And you would parade all the spoils of battle. But for Jesus Christ, when he comes to get his army and his saints and those who precede him, he's not coming to show that he's victorious over earthly territories. He's coming to show that he's victorious over all territories. And so you meet him in the air and not on land because he is Lord not only of the earth, he is Lord of the heavens and the earth. Amen. Amen. And so this meeting is not here on earth. This meeting is in the air because he is glorious over all creation, not just some of it. And if you're still here, you get to meet him in the air. I love amusement parks, and I'm like a kid in amusement parks. We were at one recently, and, you know, I want to be the first in line. I want something that goes faster. I want something that goes higher. I want something that spins. I want it to go round and round. I want to be in the dark. Whatever it is, I want to do it. I think of the rapture. That's a trip. I mean, Disney World ain't got anything over what's going to happen at the rapture. You know what I mean? I thought about the rapture a bunch. I hope it takes place on a holiday Sunday. Holiday Sunday. For a number of reasons. I'd love to be right here worshiping with my family in the front row and the rapture happen. We all go up together. I hope I'm not in a car by myself. I'd like to be with a bunch of folks. Be with my family. Be with you. And I would just love that. So, Lord, if you want the rapture to happen, make it like a Easter Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be great? Let me tell you the bad side of that, though. Everybody's not making the trip. There are going to be those that are going to look around and say, what happened here? And how come I've been left behind? I might write a book called that, Left Behind. Sounds... You imagine what that's like? Everybody takes off, and you're still sitting in Temple Bible Church. And the rapture just happened. That would be cause for grief, wouldn't it? See, who's going to make this trip? Those that are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have hope. If you're not in Christ, you're headed for a Christless eternity. If you're not in Christ, doesn't matter when that rapture takes place and people are caught up, you will be left behind. And so the question that begs answering this morning is, if Christ came today or next week or next month or next year, do you have a certain hope that you would be part of the clan that goes to his presence because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, in him alone, for your salvation? Or will you be left behind? Paul says those who are in Christ shall be caught up. There's a sequence here. If you look at the sequence, if you look at the first portion of verse 16, Christ descends. Second portion, the dead in Christ rise first. Verse 17, the first portion, the rapture takes place, and those of us who know Christ and are alive are caught up with him. By the way, the word rapture comes from the Latin word rapturo. We get the word rapture from it. It means literally to be snatched or taken away. You know what's cool? That same word is used by Paul in 1 Corinthians. It's used by Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about being snatched, being taken away. It talks about death snatching its victims and taking them away. Here, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes with the trumpet sound, here when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes to rule not only over this earth but upon all the universe and everything created, everything that exists, he comes to snatch not the dead, he comes to snatch the living, to give them life in his presence forever. So what do we do till he comes back? What do we do? In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godless lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope," that's the return of Christ, "his glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Let me pick that apart for you. The grace of God brings salvation, or that brings salvation, has appeared. The only hope you have is of Christ as your Savior. In the meantime, he says, we are to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. While the Master's away, he's given us talents, and we're to use those. And not only are we to use those, but we're to turn from the things of this world. We're to live self-controlled lives, upright lives. The word there indicates purity, pure lives, and godly lives in this present age. He says, until he comes back, we have a way that we're supposed to be living. It's not as the world lives, but it's as those who are followers of the King. So when the King comes back, he claims those that are his own, and they're walking in his kingdom resembling him. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So the reassurance, get the rapture, followed by reassurance. He says, you comfort one another with these words. The word used there, come alongside. Share with one another the certain hope that is there. Stay ready. Stay ready because he's coming. If he came one time, he's coming back again. We should have hope unlike the world. The world doesn't have much hope. Somebody said this at funerals, while we are shaking our heads in disbelief, they're lifting their hands in worship. When we're mourning at the grave, they are marveling in heaven. While we are questioning God, they are surrounding his throne, offering him praises. Tony Evans, one of my profs at Dallas Seminary a long time ago, said this, when you come to my funeral, have a great time, because I'm not going to be there. Stay ready, he's coming. November the 8th of last year, We're preaching through Matthew. Worship team, will you guys come up? We're preaching through Matthew. As we're preaching through Matthew, it's a section on the second coming. And I used a story on the second coming. Had to do with a little girl in a Haitian orphanage. If you're here, maybe you'll remember it as I review it for you. I wanted to find out the rest of the story. Let me remind you of this story. It says, search the faces of a Haitian orphanage for Carinette. Study the 57 dark-skinned, bright-eyed, curly-haired, Creole-speaking, fun-loving children in this orphanage, and you'll find she is a unique 7-year-old. She appears no different from the others. She eats the same beans and rice. She plays on the same grassless playground. She sleeps beneath the same tin roof as the other girls, hearing the nightly pounding of the Haitian rain. But though she appears to be the same, don't be fooled. She's living in a different world. She's living in a world called My Home to Be. You see the slender girl wearing the pink shirt in the playground there, the girl with the long nose and bushy hair, and she has a handful of photographs. If you ask to see them, she will let you. If you fail to ask, she's going to show them to you anyway. The photos bear the image of her future family. You see, Carinette has been adopted. She's been adopted. Her adoptive parents are friends of mine, writes the author. They brought her pictures. They brought her a teddy bear. They brought granola bars and cookies. Carinette shared the goodies, and she asked the director to guard her teddy bear, but she keeps the pictures in her possession all the time. They remind her of My Home to Be. Within a month or two, at the most, she'll be there. She knows that day is coming. Every opening of the gate, her heart leaps as she looks to see if it's her adoptive parents coming back. Any day now, her father will appear. He promised he'd come back. He came once to claim her. He'll come again to take her home. So she lives with a heart. With a heart that's headed home. Remember that story? Powerful story, isn't it? I emailed the author. He didn't email me back, but his administrative assistant did. Book was written about 4 years ago. She said, the great news is this. As you know, Haiti has been in the news recently. This book was written 4 years ago. The good news is Carinette has been living in San Antonio for the last 3.5 years. Her dad did come back. He did get her. And he brought her home. That's the way we're to be living. You see, one day, he's already claimed us. And one day, he's coming back to get us. And the rest of the story is like little Carinette. When he comes, the last portion of that verse, we will be with him forever. Father, thank you. Thank you for that certain hope. Hope of the cross. The hope of the resurrection. God, on this day, we're grateful. If you're here today and you're not sure if Jesus Christ is your Savior, I invite you this morning, why don't you come and make sure? If there's any doubt in your mind, any question in your mind, why would you leave this room not knowing why? You can pray where you are. Lord Jesus, I ask you today to be my Savior. I ask you for the forgiveness of my sin. I ask you to invade my life and make me new. Or maybe you know that in spite of the warning that he's coming back, you are not living a godly life as we saw from Titus. You're living a life of impurity, a life of immorality, or maybe it's a life of apathy. Maybe you just need to get right with God this morning. Stairs are open down here. Or maybe you just want to intercede for somebody else, not even for yourself. Why don't you come pray? I'll be sitting down front. You can come pray with me or just come get on your knees and pray for yourself or somebody else. I can tell you this. He came once. He's coming back. And we need to stay ready.